All right.
Yeah. How's everybody doing today? Let me get. Can you hear me okay, Jeffrey? All right, good. So, what I'd like to share today is why division? Okay, division does not come from the Word of God, the rightly divided and accurate Word of God. It usually comes from the unbelief of those who refuse to believe the accuracy and integrity of God's Word. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:10, which is right up here. And Jeffrey, are you the one who came up with this? Because this is beautiful. That is a great job. So, anyway, is everybody there yet? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I just beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So it says we all speak the same things. What is he talking about? I mean, we're not talking politics or sports or anything like that. We're talking about God's Word. And in order for us to speak the same thing, we've all got to know the rightly divided and accuracy and integrity of God's Word. Just like in music, if you play in a band, you've all got to be playing the same song, same notes, same melody, same tempo and everything, but the expression is up to how you express that, how you do it, is up to you. You know, but you're all like-minded in what you're doing, basically. Now, we all speak the same thing. Like I said, it's not about politics. It's not about, you know, your colors. And I'll pick on Joe on this because we usually are pretty like-minded about everything. There's a few things that we disagree on, but the one thing that we agree mostly is God's Word. I mean, I don't know who his sports fans are or whatever, but I know the one thing that we do disagree on is electric cars, but that's it. That's neither here nor there. I had a hard time seeing it. It needs more light here. So let's look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10. For it hath been declared unto me, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, this is happening within the church, not without church. And that's a big problem. When God's Word is not rightly divided, it brings about division. One group believes this way, another group believes another way, and then everybody is loyal to their brand, so therefore the body of Christ just loses power like that because they're not speaking the same thing. In Luke 11:17, you don't need to turn there, but it says, united we stand, divided we fall. It says, he knew in 11:17, he knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and a house divided against itself falls. I mean, the adversary is working overtime on that today, isn't he? So, if the word is not rightly divided, all we can have is private interpretation. So let's look at 2 Peter 1:20. Let me get rid of your glasses. 1:20, 2 Peter. Is everybody there? So, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's what you get when we don't rightly divide the Word. You know, it brings about Presbyterians, Methodists, Catholics, you know, so on and so forth. And then everybody is loyal to that particular brand, and they don't want to fall away from it. So Now, when I was in college, I was in graduate school studying psychology, and it was like you'd have one renowned professor or author or what have you, or psychologist, that would say one thing, then another one would say completely the opposite and everything. So there were no absolutes, no truth that was spoken at all. You're either Freudian or you're a Jungian or whatever it is. I don't even remember them anymore because I got out of psychology a long time ago. So. But the result is there are no absolutes, no truth. And the people that you're supposed to be helping, you go to one extreme or go to the other. Nobody, I mean, yes, they see the middle when they cross it, they swing past it and everything, but there's no truth there. And it's really difficult to try to help anybody when they're doing that. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:3. It says, "For ye are yet carnal in the senses, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men, you know, in your sense knowledge?" It's possible to get the word to say anything you want. All you have to do is take it out of context and, you know, say one thing, say, you know, one thing says no. The adversary is a master of that, you know, isolating words. You skip words, you contrast words. So the adversary's first opportunity to do that was with Adam and Eve. And he did a wonderful job of dividing them because they ended up getting kicked out of the garden and everything. Because it was interesting, they got kicked out of the garden not for punishment, but because God loved them so much that he didn't want them to eat of the tree of life and live forever. That's an interesting thought, too. So Eve made a few mistakes. The first thing, she doubted the integrity of the word. Then she tried to reason with the devil. And then she omitted a word, added a word, and changed a word. So do you have the word of God when you do that? No, it's just like today's churches. You know, if you don't teach the rightly divided word, then everybody's got a different take on it. It just limits the power of the body. I mean, the adversary told Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die." Well, in Genesis 2:17, that's not what God said. He said, "In the day thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that's not conditional or anything like that. You're dead meat. You're done for. I mean, they didn't die physically, but they lost the spirit, which was their key to a good life. And one of the greatest tactics that the adversary has is deception. He's always deceiving. You see that, you know, in the world today. Everything, I mean, you turn on the news these days and you don't know what to believe. You know, you hear one thing and then you go listen to another station and you hear just the opposite. I remember when I was in college, I worked in a television station and I ran a switchboard that, you know, put in all the, that added in all the advertisements, stuff like that. But the three major, back in those days, he only had three major TV stations, ABC, CBS, NBC. But they all, there was no division there because they all spoke the same thing at the same time every night. And it was like it was programmed in there. But they all had the same stories and everything. So the adversary is good at deception. He would always quote the word to Jesus Christ and everything, but he would take it completely out of context. And of course, Jesus Christ always responded with, "It is written," in the proper context and everything. So we have to keep in mind that the devil's primary target is always the rightly divided word of God. And it goes, without that rightly divided word, what do we have? It's nothing. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:25. And keep in mind that Corinthians is a reproof chapter, doctrine, reproof, and correction. So that's where it comes from. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism And a schism is a split or division among strongly opposed sections of parties caused by differences in opinions and belief. There should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. So who are the members? Remember, it's Jews, Gentiles, and Church of God. So division is basically a product of religion. Religion's man-made. Christianity is the way of a father with his children. Another kind of misplaced idea is that any move of God is always peaceful and tranquil and everything. Not so. Might be within that way, but outside the church, it always creates, you know, a big kerfuffle or something like that. So frequently, we're mixed up when it comes to dividing movement of God. We think that confusion indicates that it's of the adversary, but it's not, because people in the body understand what's going on, but it just stirs up religion and all kinds of stuff. But, okay. You know, one example I was thinking about was in the Jews. You have to kind of think back to that culture and that time and that place, because they'd had it their way for ever how many years since Moses and the law and stuff like that. So all of a sudden, here comes Paul teaching the mystery. And that just floored them, because it just upset their apple cart completely. Because, you know, Paul's teaching that the Gentiles, which are, you know, lower than dogs, or deplorables, as they're known as now, they just didn't understand it, because their leadership was getting to change and they fought it. You know, I guess we as people have a tendency to fight change, but they fought it like crazy. And, because they didn't have the written word or the Bible as we know it today, with doctrine, reproof, and correction, stuff. All they had was the law, and they were zealous for the law. They stuck with the law. So, but they fought it hard. Let's look at Acts 14, 1 through 5. Because this new word wasn't written down yet, and Paul, you know, wrote it. And then it became established. So, Acts 14, 1 through 5. And it came to pass in Iconium that they, who was Paul and Barnabas, went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, or the Gentiles, believed. But, now here's the caveat here. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time before abode they, speaking boldly in the word, in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Even when they saw the signs and wonders, they'd try to trap Jesus for healing somebody on Sunday or not washing his hands or some kind of ridiculous mess like that. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. So can we see that today? It's the same kind of thing. It's different topics and what have you. And there was assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. So Paul and Barnabas heard that, and they took off running. They fled. I think they let them over the gates, you know, over the walls of the city, and they took off. So this was riot and violence. So this happens when the truth of God's word is taught sometimes. The powers of darkness, even though fully garbed, you know, that they'll fight. There must be an exposure and destruction of evil whenever spiritual revival comes about. So let's look at Acts 7, 51 and 52. Verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which is and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. I mean, division always frustrates Christian efforts. You know, we as a body of Christ need to kind of get it together and all speak the same thing over here. Let's look at Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. You know, because we need to cease being decisive, contentious, from aligning our brothers and stuff like that. We just all got to speak the same thing and be of the same mind, the same judgment, just like this says over here. So Ephesians 1, verse 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the state and the saints. So we're limiting God's power when we're not like-minded. That's something we have to keep in mind. Let's look at 2 Timothy. It says, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature. I mean, nobody's perfect, but this talks about being mature in the Word. Throughly furnished unto all good works. By following the accuracy of the Word, we can all hope to help ourselves and help each other. So, let's look. Now I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Keep in mind, Ephesians, again, is doctrine. It's with more emphasis on the body of Christ, whereas Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians is more to the individual. So, Ephesians 4, chapter 1, verse 1. That I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of this vocation wherewith you are called, with all lovingness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's the key word there, is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now, back east we say in y'all, but lately even said that in the song. You know, it's funny how words change, because I was talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh the other night. Well, that doesn't really ring true in today's vernacular, be a pain in the arse, so, you know, kind of thing. Let's skip over to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, as in 1 Timothy, the scriptures are for the maturing of the saints. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, the edifying of itself in love. Y'all, excuse me, I lost my glasses. They're regular glasses, so I can't see anything here. So what else does Ephesians tell us to do? It tells us to stand. This is kind of interesting, and some of this I got from Jan McGarrah's book, you know, on, I forget the name of it now, but Ephesians 6:10 through 13 says, finally, my brethren, everybody want to turn to that? So. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, the wiles are tactics. The Aramaic word is, I don't know how to say this, sanatha, root of the verb sana, tisana, means to contrive, plot to act cunningly, skillfully, deceitfully, artfully. For we wrestle. Interestingly enough, you don't wrestle in a full suit of armor. So that word would be better known as like a hand-to-hand type of combat instead of wrestling. Because wrestling, you get down on a mat, and you're throwing each other around. Everything that's hard to do in a suit of steel. But the Aramaic word for wrestling is katash. It means a struggle. So it's not against flesh and blood, which are people, but against principalities. So in Greek, principalities is the Greek word arche, A-R-C-H-E, a ruler or a magnate, magistrate of a spiritual nature. Against powers, powers are like tribunes that are responsible for leading the implementation of the enemy's war strategy. And against the rulers of darkness. The rulers of darkness are like centurions. They control the day-to-day operations of the army. So it was as if the adversary worked kind of like the way the Roman army back in those days was set up. So so what is the whole armor of God? You got to think about that. The whole armor is the Holy Spirit that we got when we were born again, and the manifestations of that Spirit, you know, speaking in tongues, tongues with interpretation, so on and so forth. When we operate all of those, you know, we've got power. So that's the only real division that we want to see is a rightly dividing of the Word of God. So, I mean, the devil has two main goals. One, he wants to be worship and glorified for himself, and the other one is to kill, steal, and destroy. So, again, what is his primary target? It's the rightly divided Word of God. So, in 1 Peter 5 through 8, let's take a look at that. First Peter 5 through 8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now, that doesn't say he was a roaring lion. It's as of. It's like an allegory. It's a figure of speech. Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So that's the adversary. That's the way he operates. It's always, and he uses all these different things like deceptions, so on and so forth. And then 1 John 4:4. This is the antidote to that. Ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Excuse me. So what I'd like to conclude with here is a passage, or it's a prayer from the book, The New Dynamic Church, that Dr. Victor Paul Weirwald wrote. And it says the following, and it was in the chapter Why Division at the very end of the chapter. It says, may God deliver us as a church from being contentious and difficult, from bickering and quarrelsomeness, from dividing the body of Christ by our lack of enlightenment. There is too much division outside the church. Our solidarity within the church is imperative to give us the strength to stand despite the opposition. We just read about stand in Ephesians 6. May the Father in heaven, for the sake of the only begotten Son, bless us, the church, with such an abundance that we may seize to be a part of the problem and become a part of the answer. May we, as members of the church body, of Christ's body, become so filled with love that we may be teachable and have our hearts open to His holy word. And may we receive of Him and carry the blessing to all we meet, that they may see us and know we are His. I thought that was a pretty incredible prayer. So that's basically what I had to share. So, Al, would you like to have closing prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, the message we just heard is crucial in our walk with You and Christ in each and every one of us. I trust that as we go to Your Word, Father, we will be built up with the rightly divided Word, with the truth of power, with Your love. And so I just thank You, Father, for the privilege, the honor, and the peace we could have sharing this perfect Word of Yours. You gave it to us for one reason, Father, and that is to speak the good news, which includes always Your love. And I just thank You for each person's life here, that we can partake in doing that. And Father, we can stand by for wonderful results, because You always cause the increase. So I thank You for this morning's message, and that we take that throughout our lives, Father. Because You are the one true God. You are the one who created the universe. And it's all for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I thank You for, again, the opportunity we have to search the Scriptures for the truth, Father. And that is Your will. It's in Jesus' wonderful, risen, saving, healing name that I give You this prayer. Amen.
Hang on, Al. Al, hang on a second. I don't think we did manifestations, so since you got the microphone...